So there's this woman, and she goes to heaven, and of course, there's St. Peter. He meets her at this pearly gates, and he says, okay, here's how it works. You need to gain 100 points to get in. And so she tells him, okay, well, what do you mean by 100 points? And he says, well, I'll give you a certain number every time you tell me something that you've done. That's good. So she says, all right, well, I've been married to the same man for 50 years. And she's thinking in her mind, that should gain me a lot of points, right? So she said, I've never cheated on him, not even in my heart. And St. Peter says, okay, that's good. You get 3 points. And she's like, 3 points. I got to get to 100. Okay. So, well, I attended church all my life. I supported its ministries with my prayers, my presence, my gifts, my service, and my witness. He said, now that's terrific. 1 point. She goes, certainly that should be worth 5. There's 5 things there. Just 1 point. How about I started a soup kitchen for the homeless, and I helped veterans. And he said, that's fantastic. 2 points. And she said, 2 points? At this point, I'm never going to get to heaven until I receive the grace of God. And he said, welcome. Come on in. So it's grace that gets us in the door, right? So what is grace? Well, grace is God's, what I call, crazy love for every single one of you. God loves you no matter what. In the United Methodist tradition, we have what we call 4 types of grace. So I'm going to test those United Methodists that are long-timers out there to see if you remember these. The first one is prevenient grace. So if you know what prevenient, have you ever heard that before? Prevenient grace? Okay, good. All right. Prevenient grace means that no matter where you go, no matter what you do, God loves you. That means all people, all different races, and different people who are under different religions, every single human being on the planet, God freely gives that individual grace to all humanity. God knows everything about you. He knows everywhere you're going. He knows everything you've done, everywhere you've been. And God, in the fact that we're all made in his likeness, this is why he gives us this amazing kind of prevenient grace. He even knows our ugly. So no matter what, God loves you. And this is what we call our all-reaching prevenient grace. So what comes next? Justifying grace. So justifying grace is God, he's in the rescuing business. So we also call this saving grace sometimes. So this is how God gives you this gift. When you say, yes, God, I will walk in your way. I'll try to be Christ-like in the things that I do. I accept you into my life. This is justifying grace. This is the grace that is yours right here and right now. The third is sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is how God wants you to go to the next step. We're on this journey, this Christian journey together, and he wants us to grow up into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So this is that God's character-shaping form of grace. And then last but not least, there's glorifying grace. And that's what carries you into the next life. At the end of your life, God, his never-ending, glorifying grace is there for you to receive. So these are the 4 traditions in the Methodist Church and in other traditions as well that is your journey of grace. So grace shows us the way to live an abundant life, and it also gives us eternal life in the life to come. So in more simpler terms, I like to think of grace as like this huge umbrella that God is just holding for each and every one of us to stand under and live under. So we're in this series called How Sweet the Sound. And Chuck Knows Church is something that he's kind of goofy, but we thought instead of a children's moment we would just do kind of a teaching moment about things about the United Methodist Church over the next couple weeks, so that you would also learn how important our hymnal is to us. So in that respect, we're looking today at Amazing Grace, the song we just sang. We're going to look at its history, who the individual is that wrote it, a little bit about the scriptural background behind it, and I hope you'll be able to walk out of here learning a little something today about the song Amazing Grace. So how many would you say that this is your favorite song? You can raise your hand. It's okay. We raise hands in churches. I know traditional church members, they don't like to raise hands in churches, but it's okay. If you like it, it's one of my favorites as well. Have any of you seen the movie Amazing Grace? Yeah, that's a great movie. And if you haven't seen it, then you'll learn a little bit more, too, about what I'm going to tell you today as well. The last question I have is, does anyone know who wrote it? Without looking at your hymnal. It's John Newton. And no, he's not that famous guy that's an English mathematician who was a scientist. That's Sir Isaac Newton. He was about 83 years old when John was living, but they are related. So John Newton is the gentleman that wrote Amazing Grace. So John was born on August 4th, 1725. That's the same day as my son Justin. So that's an exciting, interesting tidbit of information. So John's earliest memories, he had a godly mother, just like my son Justin. No, I'm kidding. But she had health issues, and of course she was devoted to her son, and she taught him scripture passages, and she taught him hymns and prayers, and sadly though, she died when he was 7 years old. The one thing we've learned a lot when we start studying these hymns is that there's a lot of tragedy that comes out of these hymns that most of us are not aware of. But John, he was raised in a boarding school, and he then went on to the high seas, serving with the British Royal Navy. He was a dissenter. He deserted his post. He was captured. He was flogged and imprisoned. And John, though, became a troubled man, and he ended up contemplating between murder and suicide were two of the things that he struggled with. He wrote in his manuals that I was capable of anything. His life was like a ship on high seas. He had highs, he had lows, he had ups and downs. But eventually he actually became a slave ship captain. So on March 9th, 1748, John at the age of 23 awoke from this terrible storm out at sea, and he cried out to the Lord and said that he needed help, and God, of course, delivered him from that storm. He wrote in his journals that 10th day of March is a day much remembered by me, and I have never suffered it to pass unnoticed since the year 1748. The Lord came from on high and delivered me out of deep waters. So this was the beginning of his spiritual journey that would lead him through a life of grace, and that would go in and out like the tide in his life, the things that he did that were good and the things that he did that were bad. But eventually, he became an Anglican clergyman. So he became a powerful evangelical preacher and an abolitionist. The powerful opponent of slavery, he authored hundreds of hymns. And of course, this one most famous, Amazing Grace, it was actually originally titled Faith's Review and Expectation. So can you imagine if I was standing here, please turn to hymn number 378, Faith's Review and Expectation. Sounds kind of boring. I like the Amazing Grace title a lot better. But did you know that he also wrote this hymn based on his study of First Chronicles? It's an Old Testament chapter 17 scripture that tells us about how God prohibited King David from building a temple. But he told King David, and he promised King David, that he would build him a house. And it wasn't just a physical house, it was more like a dynasty. So God promises him an eternal dynasty, a kingdom of God through a son, a descendant of David. And as many of us know, Jesus Christ is a descendant of David. So in Scripture, David walks towards this Ark of the Covenant. And if any of you have probably seen the Ark of the Covenant, it's this golden box with two seats. They're called the mercy seats. You might remember that from Indiana Jones, that movie. That's how I remember the Ark of the Covenant. I don't know that it actually looked like the movie version, but in my mind, that's what it looked like. And you couldn't look at it. That's the other thing. But David, let's turn to 1 Chronicles 17. We're going to look at verse 16 and 17 and then verse 26 and 27. This is David's prayer. So 1 Chronicles 17. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far. And even this was a small thing in your sight, O God. You also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. You regard me as someone of high rank, Lord God. And now, O Lord, you are God. You have promised this good thing to your servant. Therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord, have blessed and are blessed forever. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we are blessed. We're blessed for the poem that and the prayer that David has given us. We're blessed that John Newton turned his life around. We're blessed for a hymn, even though it was written in 1779, it led others to learn that we can be so far gone from sin, yet we are covered under God's grace like a big golf umbrella. Now, during this time, John had a change of heart, and he no longer was the captain of a slave ship. Instead, according to studies in Wikipedia and Google, when you look at all of this, he began to realize that between the years of his life, over 1,340 voyages took place to the Americas. Close to 666,000 slaves were brought here. It was the largest trade, or at least one of them, for Britain, and the most profitable business. In 1787, there was a group of evangelical preachers and English Protestants who allied with the Quakers. You know, the Quakers are the quiet ones, the quiet religious group. And they came to unite in their shared opinion of demolishing the slave trade, which was viewed by them as immoral. So by 1807, the abolitionist group, controlled by about 35 to 40 seats in the British Parliament, they were called the Saints. And at the lead, at the helm of the Saints, was William Wilberforce. So the Saints believed that the battle that they were fighting against slavery was divinely ordained, and it was a crusade that they must take. So William Wilberforce in 1787 wrote in his diary, "God Almighty set before me two great objects, the suppression of the slave trade and the reformation of manners." So I found that one kind of interesting. I think, how do you compare the slave trade to good manners? But I think that must be a British thing. And I wonder what he meant. So I'm going to get back to that in a few minutes. But let's continue thinking about this history here for a minute. So here's Lord Grenville as Prime Minister, and he's fighting to pass the slave trade bill in the House of Lords. Now, the Lords are the ones that are all the nobility, and he was also the Foreign Secretary. And then you had Lord Horwick, which he was also known as Charles Grey, like as in Earl Grey, the tea. Okay. And he led the bill in the House of Commons. So after this debate that lasted about 10 hours, and you think about 10 hours, that's a long church meeting, right? That's a long time to be debating, but it's a serious issue, of course, one that involved a lot of money. So to abolish this slave trade, they were able to pass it 283 votes to 16. The bill received the royal assent on March 25th, 1807. Sadly, John Newton had just passed away 3 months prior, but he was under the understanding that this was going to happen. He died and was able to, after a 20-year period of time, know that what he did in the song that he wrote was able to lead a group of saints and William Wilberforce at the helm to make a change for generations to come. Eventually, by the Act of Parliament in 1833, they were able to abolish slavery, but it took another generation to actually do it. So now you know a little bit more about Amazing Grace, and but I wonder, what on earth does this hymn mean for us today? Well, I've been thinking a lot about this hymn, and especially in light of our current state of our world. No matter where you are on the political spectrum, I think you would agree that we're all witnessing daily difficult conversations taking place around a multitude of social justice issues and concerns. As followers, though, of Jesus Christ, we're often wondering what we're supposed to do as Christians to think and believe when it comes to all these various topics. So here's what I know. As servants of Jesus Christ, we must trust in God's transformative presence of grace. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we must learn new skills to engage in difficult, courageous conversations. We know that Jesus certainly had his fair share of difficult and courageous conversations. Think about how he rebuked his disciples. He challenged his family. He disputed the interpretation of law and scripture with the Pharisees and with the Jewish leaders, and even went toe-to-toe with Satan. You may remember the story of John 8, where Jewish leaders were challenging Jesus when they asked for an interpretation of the law regarding a woman caught in adultery. And Jesus responded, "Let anyone among you who is without sin cast the first stone." Remember that? Then all the people dropped their stones and walked away. And Jesus looks up at the woman and he says to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And at that very moment, not only did Jesus save her life, Jesus gave her back her voice. The woman received this amazing opportunity to speak. And Jesus not only spent a great deal of time giving people and empowering people to have a voice, Jesus held the power of grace and truth in balance. And Jesus told the woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Go away from this place and sin no more." That's God's amazing grace. So my question for you this week is, what would you have done? Would you have done the same? Would you have shown mercy? What about the law? What about morality? And I'm sure you can come up with a lot more legitimate questions and concerns regarding any situation that comes up in our lives today. But Jesus wants us to look at him as fully God and fully human, because he was able to hold the tension between grace and truth. So this is our lesson for today, and how this hymn and this scripture relates to us today. What if we engaged in courageous conversations that invited us to keep the elements of grace and truth in balance, but also allowed us to have that nudging of the Holy Spirit seep in and guide us? What if when we discuss each social issue, we remind ourselves that every single person was made in the image of God? That's the only way that we can have a difficult conversation. That's by realizing that we have to be mature, Christ-like individuals in order to do that. So growing and maturing in Christ-likeness, what does that mean? Well, we have to respond instead of react. So many times we want to react to the conversation, and we have a tendency to freeze, to flee, to flight, to leave, or we fight. But we're taught by Jesus that in his Christ-likeness, we're to learn to love to respond, not to react. To respond in a loving, Christ-like manner. To respond in a loving, Christ-like manner. I have a feeling Wilberforce, when he was talking about manners, wasn't talking about etiquette. He was talking about Christ-likeness. So why is being like Christ so hard? It's tough, right? Well, let me just add that trust has a lot to do with it. It's one of our biggest barriers. We want to have fruitful, engaging conversations, but sometimes we don't feel safe enough to do that. And so what we do is we isolate ourselves, and we tend to become more emotional, and especially in the heat of a battle. Mistrust leads us to quick conclusions and leaves us wondering about our ulterior motives, or maybe the ulterior motives of someone else. And of course, we have a tendency to learn the lesson, don't get mad, get... Yeah. It's true, right? It's here. You did it right. You were supposed to respond that way. But what if we, instead of got mad, we got curious? Life in the kingdom of God is never about winning or losing or getting even. After all, we are all winners in the eyes of God. Remember, that's grace, and God loves us all no matter what. Yes, the people of God need to become more curious and learn about Christ-likeness. And our churches need to become safe places or safe sanctuaries where we can set up an environment for Christian conferencing. That's talking to one another and learning and hospitality centered around truth and grace. A place that provides room to practice what Jesus preached. To have a courageous conversation and still love one another after we're done talking. That's amazing grace. After all, that is what David did in 1 Chronicles 17. As he prayed, he said, "Why have you, eternal God, brought someone as lowly as me, my family, to such a prominent place?" That is what John Newton did when he wrote Amazing Grace. It's what we do when we sang those words a moment ago, but I want you to listen to them again as I say these words. When you hear the word grace, I want you to either say it out loud or say it to yourself. Grace is God's love for me. Can you say that? Grace is God's love for me. So amazing grace. Grace is God's love for me. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace. Grace is God's crazy love for me, right? That taught my heart to fear and grace. My fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear that hour I first believed. Through many dangers and toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace. Grace is God's love for me. Hath brought me safe this far, and grace that will lead me home. Okay, so that's the last time they say the word grace. Well, almost, but the Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secure. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fall or fail, and mortal life shall cease and I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been here 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. God's amazing grace is what was promised to David through his dynasty. It was promised to every human being in every human life, a life of joy and a life of peace. And I believe this song was written as a reminder for all of us of our need to sing God's praise every single day of our life. So becoming a follower of Jesus Christ and living into Christ's likeness, it's hard on our part. It takes courage to live a manner worthy of Jesus Christ. But David had courage of manner. Newton had courage of manner. Wilberforce had courage of manner. And you must have courage of manner too. God's amazing grace helps you to live with trust and grace and respond to courageous matters with a courageous manner to live into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Grace is God's promised love for you. Let us pray. Holy God, you care for our needs with your compassionate presence and teaching. Holy God, be our guest, accept our seeking presence, and bless us with understanding and grace. Amen.